Good morning to everyone. It is good to be here with you, and I'm glad to see the visitors that we have, old friends, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful day with you this day. Well, we are still in the book of Ephesians. We have begun at study in that book, and our theme for this series, which will probably take us through this entire quarter of the year, is the saints in Christ. Although people live their lives day to day without much thought about destiny or about, you know, their future, and there are times when people actually do contemplate their future. And sadly though, when it comes to the soul, not enough time is spent thinking about where I am now and where I will be in eternity. And that eternal question is charged. People do wonder, you know, about their future and their destiny, but it usually has to do with the physical world. They contemplate about, you know, what is in store for me? What's around the corner? You know, will it be good? Will it be bad? Will I be rich or will I be poor? And those are the kind of things that, of course, we should pay attention to, but not enough time is spent on that eternally charged question, where will my soul spend eternity? In our first lesson in this series, we learned that we are saints. When you look at that very second part of the first verse, to the saints, this letter was written to saints, and we learn from that all the marvelous, wonderful, amazing, and powerful things that God did through Jesus Christ here upon the earth, and even the things that God did before time existed, all those things demand that Paul blesses God first. If you'll notice there in the verse, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. At verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are certainly saints. And listen, we talked in that lesson how important it was to understand we didn't have to do anything to become saints. In other words, we didn't have to do a miracle like some churches teach. You have to be able to perform a miracle. In fact, the Catholic Church teaches that to be a saint, one of the qualifications is that you do a miracle before or after death. And I wonder about that, but we don't have to do that. We don't have to raise anybody from the dead. We don't have to heal the lame, the blind, the sick. We don't have to do any of that. We are called saints. We are saints because we're in Christ. Because we have been baptized through obedience to the faith into Christ. We've been immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sin. And God has, by His powerful hand, added us to the church. Therefore, you are a saint. Whether you're sinning or not, or whether you are walking in the light as we should, you're a saint in Christ. And you need to make sure that walk is indeed in the light. And so the second part of this series, the second lesson that we had, really comes from verse 4 that was read in your hearing this morning. We are chosen. He chose us to be out of the world. We are in the body of Christ, chosen by God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, the Scripture tells us. And that is just an amazing thing. And we have a purpose as the chosen of God. We're saints, we are chosen, and we have a purpose. And that purpose is to live holy and blameless before Him in love. And that's what we talked about last week. How wonderful is that? That we can be saints and be chosen. And so again, think of what God has done and how He looks upon us now through the blood of Christ. And so now we continue learning today in this, another characteristic of our true identity. Who we are, remember in the first three chapters, that's what we're studying, who we are. And then later in the next three chapters of Ephesians, Paul will teach us what we do. What we do as saints. What we do as the chosen. What we do with what God has given us. So we are saints. We are chosen. And we are predestined for adoption. That's something that you would have heard clearly in the scripture that was read this morning. Having predestined us to adoption. Now listen, before we get too far, I want to just talk about this word predestined. It has caused so many twisted theologies and twisted teachings, and so many people make such a big to-do about the word predestined. Wow, God predestined us. You know what that means? Well, what does it mean? Actually, it's a pretty straightforward, simple word. Predestined. Prurizo is just it's a verb. And all it means is to predetermine or decide beforehand. That's it. It's pretty simple. Literally, it comes from two words. Pro, which means before. And horizo, which means to mark off boundaries or limits. So you're marking off boundaries and limits. You're setting in your mind ahead of time what you're going to do. And that's it. There's no big secret here. No great giant mystery behind the word. It's pretty simple. It just means what it sounds like, to decide something to be before it is. And it simply means that God has determined or decided ahead of time that the church would exist at some future point in time. That's what it meant. And it's that simple. And that's all there is to it. Let me give you an example. You have a small group of people. And they're together having a Bible study, and so they decide they're gonna come together and meet in somebody's house, and they're all gonna study together in this house. And everything's going really good until they start getting more and more people through their evangelistic efforts. They begin to grow, and the house isn't big enough. And so they think, we need to think about the future. We need to think about getting a building. We're going to build a bigger building, a larger building. That's what we're going to do. We're going to build something. And so they sit down and they start planning what's going to happen in the future. What's this building going to look like? How big is it going to be? How many people should we set it up to hold? And we need to remember that in the future, when we build this building, we don't want to build it as big as the house. We need to build it 10 times bigger than the house. And so they start drawing this out in their minds. They predetermine, predestine what they're going to do. And they build this big building. And they build it big enough to hold more people than they have now, because they're evangelistic and they're going out into the community and they're bringing people to Christ. And that's all it is. To predestine something means to think of it ahead of time, even before it is. We do that all the time. So we don't want to add some, you know, super mystical, amazing, powerful, secretive kind of lesson on the word predestined. It's not supernatural. It isn't like super in any way, shape, or form what God did. It just simply means God determined in His mind for the foundation of the world that He was going to build a church. And that church is here on the earth today. Predestined. Pretty straightforward. And that church is filled with believers. You know, the New Living Translation, it puts this as God believed. God decided in advance. That's what it means. And so with all that out of the way, we want to get on the idea that you know, we're adopted. You remember that God chose Israel, right? They didn't choose God. We taught that in our last lesson. He desired a people to call His own. God wanted a people, and He chose those people. In Exodus chapter 3 and at verse 10, You can read about that, that God had, he's speaking to Moses and he tells Moses that you're going to go out and to go to Pharaoh and you're going to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And that's what God did. That's what Moses did. God predetermined this people, Israel, would be his own. He decided that, and at the right time and in the right place, he made it happen. Amazing, isn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18, you know, Moses proclaimed that the people were indeed his special people, just as you promised. And now, in these last days, the church is spiritual Israel. That was part of our last lesson. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the promises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the church is. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Think about what that means. It's no longer Israel who really, as Paul put it, isn't really Israel. Most of them weren't truly Israel because they didn't do things according to faith. The church today is the spiritual Israel. And when you think of that as a responsibility, that should be value and heavy weight upon your shoulders, in the sense that you have responsibilities. You know, a chosen generation, you don't have to do anything to be that, but you do have to be something to be a holy nation. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to obey the commandments of God. And to be his own special people, don't have to do anything there. But you do have to do something when it comes to proclaiming the promises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So think that through. Predestination focuses on the fact that God determined to adopt you. He determined way back before you existed, before the world began, he determined that the people upon this earth, his creation, would one day have that opportunity to be adopted into his family. And he did that, of course, through the cross. He made it possible for you and me, all of us here, to be adopted into the family of God. Brethren and friends, listen carefully. I want you to think about this. In 1980, an artist named Johnny Lee, he sang a song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And if you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, I want you to think about this. If you're here today and you have obeyed the gospel, remember this. Why is there so much confusion about the question, why are we here? Why does it seem to be so elusive to so many people? The answer is pretty simple. They're looking for the answers in all the wrong places. It's only because many look for the answers in the wrong place that they never get the right answer. It's not that the answer isn't here. It's not that it's not really simple and straightforward like the word predestined. It's simple. Because, my friends, one only needs to open the pages of your Bible to get the answer to the question. And it's simply and clearly stated in God's Word that he has told us our purpose. He's telling us to get out. That's what he's telling us. He chose us. He's telling us, get out of this world. Learn God's will. Become a child of God. Become one of my children. Be adopted into this great and wonderful and amazing spiritual family. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, you'll remember when God had created Adam, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him." And listen, the point there is that God made us. We don't want to be alone. It's something about it in us. It's something that's in our nature. We just don't want to be alone. 100% of the people that I know personally, they want to be a part of something. Everybody wants to be a part of something. You think that you know, we all want to belong to a family somehow, some way. We all want to be part of the group at school, the band, the football team, the basketball team. For in my case, it was the orchestra. Some people desire to be members of football teams and so on. And yet, we all have that desire. And listen, God doesn't want us to be, He didn't make us to have the desire to be a member of the 4-H. He didn't make us to have the desire to be a football player or basketball player, to be that kind of a thing. He created us to have a desire to be a child of God, to be adopted into His family. The church is the one and the only thing upon this earth that God gave us that allows us to connect spiritually with one another. It's the only thing on this earth that God has given us that gives us the true spiritual nature of us and the fulfillment of that nature to belong to God's family. That's what the church is, and we should rejoice in that and be glad for all the things that God did to make it possible for us to be called the child of God. In that sense, we were predestined to be adopted into God's family. Now, as far as the adoption goes, get out your pens. Okay? Take a note, because I'm going to give you an answer here that people have pondered and meditated and tried to find in every way, shape, or form except in God's Word. Before time began, God gave us this desire, every soul, that we could become adopted into His big family. Our God created this in us. So, it's pretty simple. God said it is not good for man to be alone. We want to be a part of something. We all want to be a part of that something. And our purpose then is to learn God's will and obey it. In doing so, we become the children of God, adopted. Remember, God said it's not good that man should be alone. And when He said that, it was true. So, we think about this. Consider five basics about adoption. The first one is adoption's not cheap. According to the American Family Guide for Adoption, generally families adopting a baby through a private agency, average cost of adoption in the U.S. is somewhere around $70,000 in the U.S. And there are some ways that people adopt children privately, and it costs $7,000 to $10,000, $20,000, but the average price of adoption in the U.S. is $70,000. You just think about how much money that is. Nothing compared to the price that God paid to adopt you. Doesn't even come close. The cost for your being adopted is, of course, the blood of Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, willingly shedding His blood on Calvary's cross. No monetary value ever could even come close, could ever be aptly applied to what we praise God for. Adoption. God clearly considers every soul worth the price that He paid. The psalmist writes, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And, you know, when I read that, I get this picture of all the galaxies that we keep seeking to see, all the stars in the heavens, all the planets, everything upon the earth, everything that was made, all the wonders of creation. And God says, "You've done all these marvelous, amazing, powerful things you've created with your fingers, and why are you interested in me?" Jesus tells us, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Think about that. And if you're filling out that youth paper, remember those yellow fill in the blanks. What is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, if you're just looking at this world, every possession, every car, every boat, every golf club, every basketball, every football, every house, every bit of clothing, every bit of food in the stores, everything, the trees, the mountains, the glory of all the majesty of God, all of creation, and you look at everything that exists, and it's nothing compared to the value of your soul. That's why God says you are valuable. And the price that I paid on the cross, you're worth it. Even though you were in your sins, Christ paid the price. When I was still in my sins, He paid the price for me. He thought I was worth it. My soul, even though I was His enemy, was worth the price He paid on Calvary's cross. I don't know that I could imagine enough that price. The psalmist speaks of the rich, saying in Psalm 49, 7 and 8, and you can look at that with me, none of them by any means redeem his brother. Why? They don't give to God a ransom. The redemption of their souls is costly. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing we could pay upon the earth. There's no money that we could give to God. We couldn't give God all our possessions. We couldn't give God everything that the earth contains, and it wouldn't be enough to ransom our souls. The soul is costly. The soul is valuable. The soul is worth the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens. The soul is worth all of the creation itself. And you are that soul. You're breathing. Your heart's beating. You're that soul. Everyone in this room, saved or unsaved, doesn't matter. God loves you. And He wants you to be a member of His family. And so He was willing to pay that ultimate price. First Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. It's not anything in this world. From your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, without blemish and without spot. Think that through. Let that sink in. What am I worth? A lot more than I guess I ever can imagine. The price God paid to adopt you, to call you sons and daughters. That was more than everything in creation. Have you ever thought about the fact that no matter how much a child wants to be adopted now, no matter how much they cry out, adopt me, take me, no matter how much they want this deep in their hearts, in their souls, they will not be adopted unless somebody wants to adopt them. You can't will somebody to adopt you. Now listen, another statistic, according to the Department of Health and Family Services, 417,000 children right now in the United States are waiting to be adopted, and that's out of the 400,000 plus children that are in different kinds of care, different kinds of, well, you guys know the word. Foster care. Thank you, brother. Listen, spiritually speaking, and you think about all those children that want to be adopted, it doesn't mean they will. Spiritually speaking, one can desire to be adopted by God. Many people in this world, that's their desire. They want to be part of His family, so they will that to happen. They decide in their mind, their heart, that they're saved, and you have no say in it, God. I believe Jesus, I believe in Christ, and therefore I'm saved. That's not how it works. God, who paid for you, set this plan for you to be His child, set up parameters. You know, God is so wonderful, and I know some of you have heard this before, but you know, a man walks in, a father and a woman and a man, they walk in, they can't have children, they walk into an adoption agency, and they walk around and they look at all the children that are there, and all these babies and these young children, and they go, that's the one, right there, that one, that's the one I want. And that leaves out all the other ones. The only one that gets adopted that day is that one, and that's if they can pay the price. Contrast that with God. You know, these people want to be parents, but they don't want this one because they're not so pretty. And they don't want that one. They're a little bit old and they're stuck in their ways. And they didn't like the way that their attitude was with God. He walked into the orphanage. He just opens the door and says, I'll take them all. Everyone. Well, you want that one over there? Well, yes. Well, this guy over here is a lot of trouble. Yeah, I want him. I want every single one. Pack them up. Put them with me. We're going out now. They're going to be my children. And on the scale of things, it isn't an adoption agency, it's the entire world. God chose you to be adopted. He paid the price. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, praise God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He desired you. He gave Himself for you. He paid the price. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Think of that. Jesus said, He's the one who gave Himself for our sins. Paul said that Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will. So you see that? According to the will. What is the will? It's the desire. It's God's mind. He's desired. He predetermined. He's predestined. He wants you. So according to the will of God and the Father, Jesus died on the cross. So that you could be adopted. My friends, Paul, it was then, in the fullness of time, when that had come, God sent forth His Son into the world, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might what? Receive, you see that? The adoption as sons. That's what happened. Adoption by God is also meant to be permanent. And that's our next point. His adoption isn't temporary. Jesus, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until, I want you to notice that little five-letter word, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Until. Until simply means that it hasn't happened yet. God brought Jesus in the world. Jesus paid the price. We obey the gospel. We're believers. We're baptized into Christ. We live faithful lives for Christ. We're members of the church. We work in the church. We do what God's commanded. And that will continue until. Until what? The redemption of the purchased possession. That's Jesus. To the praise of His glory. When Jesus comes back, He's going to redeem the purchased possession, which is the church, by the way. I said Jesus. When Jesus comes back, He's going to redeem the purchased possession. He's going to redeem you. That's the church. That's the day when He raises the church up into heaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 24, and delivers it to the Father. You're the purchased possession. And until Jesus does that, you're going to be still a purchased possession. our inheritance exists until that day happens. Redemption in this sense is the complete and final salvation from sin and death. As Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 and 23, in that chapter you read of all the pains and the suffering and the sorrows that the saints are going through, all the persecutions. They're being counted as nothing, and they're being murdered all day long, counted as sheep to the slaughter. They groan within themselves eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of the body. You know, your adoption is signed in blood. The papers were signed in blood. The blood of Christ. God took that pen and He signed that paper. He put your name in His list of family in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is your Father now. And He planned that before you ever existed. He wants you to be adopted. He wants you to be in His family. He wants to adopt every single soul, and He wants your help to do it. And you can trust the fact that your heir, your being an heir, will never change. Why did God do this? The answer is found in the end of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestined us. It was in His mind. We won't ever understand the complete mind of God, but we do know one thing, that God's love is so great that He did it for you. And, you know, those of us who are parents, you can understand this. We love our children. I love my children. You know, I guess I would carelessly say I'd walk through fire for my children. But you know, when my children disobey, when they're mean, when they go the wrong way and I can't control them, I let them go. God won't do that. You're an adopted child right up to the very end, and you better take note that going the wrong way and being rebellious against God, even though you're His child, will not save you. You will not be saved if you rebel against your father. So there's a little difference between God's love and the love of earthly people. That because of the great price that He paid for us, His grace is ours. And remember the definition of grace, as opposed to mercy. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, to be called a child of God. You know, in John 1 and 31, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Amazing. And you might notice, you know, up here that little footnote. The little footnote is just a wonderful thought. The NU footnote, it adds, "and we are." Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Isn't that great? We are. We are. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? No matter what that son did, he spent his inheritance, he lived a prodigious life, he wasted, wasteful, turned his back on the work at the father's home, he turned his back on his family, and he left, but he came back. And we learn from that how great God's love is, because the father, when he saw him afar off, he ran to him and he hung his arms around him, his neck, and he kissed him and he fell to the ground. My son was lost and now he's found. That's God. Jesus is teaching us the love of God. It goes beyond our sin. It goes beyond anything that we do, as long as we come back. That represents repentance. When we repent and obey God, we're part of His family and we will be with Him in eternity in heaven. But even if we're a child of God and we disobey and we sin against God and we don't repent and make that right and reestablish the relationship we have with God, even then we will never see His face in heaven. He predestined us. God will fall down and kiss us in that sense spiritually. Do we see that kind of earthly love in family? Sometimes, but most of the time, you know, our children can bug us so much that we turn away. Fourth, God adopts us because of His good pleasure. That's His will. You see that there in verse 5 at the end. Our adoption was the plan of God. Whatever God plans, He does. God's wanting us, His desire for us is not a burden to God, not a hardship to God. The fact is that God desired to do the things that He did so that no matter what happens, we could see His glory, we could see His majesty, we could see His Godhead, we could see His wonderful work. Joshua wrote to Joshua, he wrote, you know, to the people, you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Everything that God told Israel came to pass. Everything that God's telling us in this book of Ephesians comes to pass. God's word doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. Now listen, we've already read what Paul said in Timothy. God's purpose, His desire was always to draw humanity to Himself. He wants you to be saved. God wants every single soul. Every soul in this room, every soul outside those doors, God wants you. He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to be called His child. And we go back to this idea of being adopted to the praise and the glory of His grace. You look at verse 4, and that's what you see. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now I want you to go and think, wow, holy and blameless before Him in love. Look at verse 5. Predestined us to be adoption as sons in Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. The answer, what does that mean to the praise and the glory of His grace? Verse 6, to the praise and the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. We praise God like Paul did because He's accepted us. God freed the people from bondage in Egypt so that they would have a reason to praise Him, a reason to glorify Him, a reason to understand His grace. God walked on water. God healed the sick. God fed the 5,000. God died on the cross and was raised up. And all that through His Son, Jesus Christ, all for you. So that you could read and believe. So that you would understand and you would have a reason to praise Him. A reason to the praise for the glory of His grace. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God. Everything that God did to show Israel, to show the Gentiles, to show all the nations, to show the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, to show the wonders through the apostles, all the things that Jesus did, the apostles did, everything was done so that you could see the power of God and believe. That's our purpose. And Paul makes it perfectly clear in verse 6. I want you to look at we read verse 6, look at verse 11 or 12. That we who trusted in Christ should be to His praise and glory. You see, Paul said that again in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until, we read that, the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. Paul wants us to know. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, said the psalmist in Psalm 148 and 13. What are all the spiritual blessings? You know, they are to be used to the praise and the glory of Him. What does God want you to do? God wants you to see His grace. He wants you to see the power of creation, the power of His hand among men. He wants you to see His glory, and He wants you to do all that and be able to give Him praise and glory. Everything was done for that purpose. So that John, as John would say in the book of John chapter 20, that these things were written that you may believe. And in believing, you might be saved. God did all that so that you would have genuine reason to become one of His adopted children. Full legal rights to the family of God. Listen, you know, one final verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom we are, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call us, brother. You believe that? He faced death. He tasted death to bring many sons to glory, you, me, through His suffering. And He's not ashamed. Can you believe that? Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, and more amazing than that, He's not ashamed at all. I hope that lesson helped you, and I want you to understand that the church is the fulfillment of God's promise. That He will have a special people to His praise and the glory in the church you are if you have been baptized into Christ. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about the idea of being His child. One thing that we know is that an adopted child is equal to a child born by blood. Adopted child has all the rights and privileges. As an adopted child, you can't say to the one who adopts you, you don't love me. You can't do that, because that person, especially in this case God, says, how can you say I don't love you? I gave you everything. I paid everything I have to get you, to make you my adopted child. And so as Christians, we need to remind ourselves of that daily. And when we're not right, we need to make it right, repenting, turning away from that sin, whatever it may be, turning back to our Father who's adopted us. And if you have not been adopted, if you have not obeyed the gospel, which Jesus Christ clearly laid out, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that today, do it today. Don't wait for tomorrow, because there's going to be a time when there will never be another tomorrow. We have a song of invitation, song number 828. And that reminds me of the book of Romans 828. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Listen to me, you are called. You are called according to His purpose from before the foundation of the world. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Jesus, our Lord.